Now, having gone there, I want to ask this question. Ooh, this is going to be fun. And here's the question. Who's a good rider that can ride on a board? Anybody? I'm no good. But we're going to have two different lists. So draw a line in the middle. Write the promised land. Now, think about the promised land and everything you know about whatever the promised land is. Everything you can think of. And we're going to do bullet points. Give me bullets. What's the promised land? Abundance. Love it. Flowing with milk and honey. Abundance. A, B, dunce. A bunch of dunces. It's abundance? I'm glad I'm not writing. I would have spelt that one wrong. Is it right? What else? What else is the promised land? What's peace? Dot that one. Peace. Oh man, this is excellent. Healing. The promised land is healing, right? Along with milk and honey, blessings, peace. What else? Oh, tangible reality. You're living. So just put proof. We know what it means now. I like that. Proofs. Presidents. Lots of presidents. What's it mean to you? Okay. There you go. Yeah, getting in alignment with Christ. Resonance. Okay. Rest. Put it on there. Woo. Ooh, communion. I'm so glad I'm not writing these. I can't spell that word. I know what resonance is. I just wanted you to define it for all of us. No, I wanted us all to get it etched into us. But yeah, it's a little test, Barry. And what do you got? Rest, communion with God. What else? Security. Oh my goodness, that's the promised land. You're in God's place. He's got you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Oh man, that's security. Okay. Oh, joy. My goodness. Love. Nobody said that yet. I can't even believe it. Thank you. That's a good one. Love resonates with Barry. I'm resonating with you right now, Barry. What else? What comes to mind? This is pretty good. Promised land. What's it mean to you? Oh, trust. Ooh, family. Put it up there. And safety. Both are great ones. You know, Murph, you haven't offered a single word. Isn't it amazing? Anything pop to mind? No sorrow. That'd be joy, I guess, but no sorrow. And that's what it says in the word, no sorrow. Okay, we got a good list going here. Thank you, Julie. But that you're not done. Now, watch this. What are we going to put over here? You put Jesus over here and tell me, from what you know about him, what kind of things are there? The whole list. So you could erase Promised Land and just put Jesus there? Okay, so put your dittos or whatever, or an arrow, all of the above. Oh my goodness. Barry wants the word synchronicity. Nobody in this room can spell that. It's like the word schizophrenic. Nobody can spell that. Never title a book schizophrenic because nobody can find it or spell it or anything. Synchronicity. Okay, Julie's got a question. What does synchronicity mean?
So as believers in this day and age, are we promised safety? I would love to think so. But, if I'm resting in Jesus, am I promised safety?
I don't know what it is about you, seriously.
I'm electric, same as, yes.
There's two of you in this room that ruin this thing. All right.
So if I'm resting in Jesus and I'm a believer in the church age, am I promised I know this is off topic, but am I promised safety? I agree with everything else, and I would like to agree with this.
I want to get this answer. Sorry about the microphone, but I really want to hear what you're saying.
Where did it go?
It's the baby.
Can we
blame the baby?
Did you understand?
Sounds like he's doing good.
I've never seen that in my life. She touched that mic. I've never seen. I think you just blew our thing. It's gone crazy. I want to see if these batteries change anything. I don't think so. That I've always wondered what's going on here, but look what it... No, you flipped out the thing. See those lights just flickering? Oh, now it's gone. Grab my hand. I want to feel.
Heart attack. No, I'm kidding. It's like a defibrillator.
No, I feel the energy. I feel the power. That is wild. Let's see how that works. Is it on? Oh, he's got it muted. Let me see it. I'll try it in my hands first just to see. This doesn't really fit. Okay, ready? Check, check, check. It's wonderful. No buzz.
If we are promised safety in Jesus, in our knowing who we are in Christ, does that promise us safety? I think end goal it does, but it's not worldly safety that we're promised. I mean, we were just talking about persecution, and we as Christ's body know that the physical safety isn't the goal. It's And not that there is a goal, but the promise, the soul is promised safety and security. So I still think that safety falls under Jesus' list as well, personally.
Okay. You touch that mic just for...
It's not me.
That was wild.
So the question she has is safety. And I will say this too. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God are called. That's safety. Now, does that mean that you will not have calamity? No, no. So safety doesn't necessarily mean zero calamity, zero struggles. Safety means no matter what, you're okay. Your boat's not going to sink, you know, no matter how big the storm is. So that's really something. Peace and safety, they're not always the same because sometimes you can be in a situation, but you're right. When you're talking about peace, knowing that God is in control, knowing that he has your back, knowing... So all of this list, Jesus and the promised land, we keep talking about that we're moving toward the promised land. We keep talking about that we want to cross the Jordan. We want to faithfully go into the promised land and that we want to experience the promised land. We want Jesus. Everything the promised land is Jesus. You go into the New Testament, every one of these qualities, it says that he is. There's not a single thing the promised land offers us that isn't 100% in Jesus. He is the promised land. He is where we're going. Now, having said that, you have Jesus. You're already in the promised land. Or are you? That's the question. We do have Christ, right? But as many as received him, to them, he's given the power to be the sons of God and the daughters of God. If you've received Christ, you're in the promised land. Are you or are you not? I would submit to you that yes and no. So let's flesh that out. Do you have Christ? Are you in the promised land? What do you think? Would you like a microphone, sir? Is that your answer?
Yeah.
Okay. You might want to turn it on.
Yes.
Okay, so you're saying we're in the promised land or what?
We're in the promised land, we just don't act.
Okay. We're in the promised land, we just don't act like it. Okay. Anybody want to? Come on, work this over, you guys, because we want to know what the heck we're dealing with here.
I just want to know what your definition of the promised land is. In my head, it's heaven. That's where we're striving to go.
Okay, so...
We're not in heaven yet.
So... Those are wonderful things, but we don't get to see any of them until we're dead. So now death is our savior. Got it. Is that what you're saying? Death is the good place. Death is our savior.
But we're still in a fallen world.
This is not the Old Testament promised land, right? This is our promised land that was promised to us is
being with Jesus one day.
Can I
jump in?
If we put together what Donna said with what Ray said, you know how Jesus talks so much about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God is at hand? So we do live in this fallen world, but we are not of this world. The kingdom of God, according to the Bible, is something that's coming, still coming, but it's also something that's here right now, because we are in the kingdom of God right now. We already are in our eternal life right now. So there's, I think it's both.
So watch out. You got a loaded marker on your hand there. Ray, that's such a good question. Did you understand? There's a bit of a disconnect there when you go, wait, are we in the promised land or are we not in the promised land? And we know that one day we'll be dead and then we will see him face to face. Ryan's got something she'd like to share.
Okay. If the promised land is Jesus, aren't we always living in Jesus?
Okay. That's a great, what do you think?
Well, yeah, so aren't we always in the promised land, technically?
Yeah, you got to use that microphone.
Aren't we always in the promised land, technically, if we're always living in Jesus?
Julie's got an answer.
Okay, my question is, if we're always in the promised land and we're always in Jesus, how come we're not always full of joy? But why would that matter?
Because we live in a fallen world, and the world is ugly. I mean, people are ugly in the fallen world.
You're in the world, but you're not of the world. I'm asking about you and your... What Ryan was saying is, if we're in Christ, are we not in the promised land? If we call the promised land abundance and peace and healing and proof and resonance and rest and communion with God and security, all these things are in Christ. Everything on this list, we are promised in Christ. And that's not once in a while. That's not every once in a while. I mean, now and then. That's where we're at. Now, I understand what you're saying. The world is broken. We're in a fallen world. I get that. But you're not broken. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are literally aliens, right? And that's the body of Christ. That literally the body of Christ. We are literally Christ's physical body in this world.
So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve got to know what the promised land was like, right? And then when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we basically get the promised land because we get Jesus now. We get to commune with God all the time. But do we know how? Do we understand who we are in Christ all the time? Do we get into the flesh instead of the spirit a lot of the time, so we don't really understand who we are, so sometimes we don't get to really understand what it is like to be in the promised land. And I think that's what we're trying to go for right now, is understanding who we are, so that when we understand Jesus and we understand what he did for us and we understand that we get to walk in the Spirit all day long, all the time, that is the promised land. That's Jesus. That's what it's all about. That we get to do what Adam and Eve got to do. We get that. God gave it to us. He gave us all the promises.
The promised land is Jesus.
I know, scary. I'm eating my banana and I have my thought. We have talked a couple of times about Christ consciousness versus sin consciousness. And I just had a thought that Christ consciousness is step one. We know consciously, cerebrally, but embodiment is different. That's step two. That's like ascension or whatever you want to call it. But consciousness is in the mind. How do we act it, live it, embody it? That was just a thought.
That was just a thought. What do you guys think? Give me Bible. Not just... thoughts, but that's such a good question. We're getting closer to understanding what it means to enter the promised land. You guys are building a bridge here, and I think it's really wonderful. So she's saying We've made mental assent. Yes, Lord, you've been resurrected. You are our Savior. You've removed sin from us, and our sin nature is now no more. And now what? Now we need to have a constant conscious awareness of our true identity and walk in agreement with that true identity. Anything less is not who you are. You may even classify it as sin. Yet we're going to use different terms because we're not under the old covenant. We're talking about a new covenant, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is powerful and real. So what is this? Help me hammer this out, Heather. If you're saying, yes, we have mentally assented to to the gospel, we're saved. You know a lot of saved people that just, there's no Jesus. You just don't see it. And then you know other ones that you know they're Christians before you even find out they're Christians. There's something different. What is that difference? And yeah, what is that difference?
It's a feeling and a deep understanding of the proof that they walk. I mean, I have a perfect example in my mind of someone who's not in our body that when I first came into their orbit, right, into their energy body, you feel it. It feels like the Holy Spirit is just radiating off of them. And they, anyway, I think in order to achieve that, we have to understand that it's a choice, right? It starts in the mind. It goes to our heart. It's our heart's choice, but embodying that choice every day and making the choice to love the person who's going 50 miles an hour in front of you and driving you nuts. And I have found for myself, for example, a practice of trying to understand that person. Maybe they have anxiety going fast in the car. I don't know what it is, you know, but I have the choice to move around them peacefully and not in anger. that in its own, it shouldn't matter. It doesn't have to affect you negatively. You can make the choice to, in love, look at that vehicle that is can have the potential to drive you crazy because they're holding you up from your appointment that you are a little bit late to, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter if you are embodying Christ consciousness, because it takes all of it, and looking at that vehicle from outside of yourself and how it affects you, anybody, for anything. I mean, a kid at the school who is just always comes up and bothers the kitchen ladies because they keep asking for more food, okay? I see that child is hungry, and if I can stay within the boundaries that the school has set of what I can offer that child to eat for seconds and thirds or whatever, I'm going to do it because I don't know what that child is dealing with at home. It's always what's outside of us. And we tend to, as humans, focus on how it affects us, how it makes us feel, how it annoys us, you know, whatever it is. But again, that's the choice to react that way. I don't know if that makes
Well, you're piecing it together.
Okay. So now that I understand that the promised land in Jesus, and with the next step to all these things, except I would erase a couple things for me. But
wait, what would you erase?
Well, no sorrow, because we're going to have grief here in this world. But now, next step is, should we now accept joy, accept the abundance that he's given us, accept peace, healing?
How do you do that?
By being who you are in Christ. And yeah, and saying, no, I have joy because I'm in Christ. I have joy. I am in abundance because I have joy and I have Jesus, and I need to accept that I can be in peace and I can trust and I can be healed.
That's right.
So I think for me, it's now accepting those things that I'm allowed to have.
That's
And not only are you allowed to have, it's who you are. May I give you a sheet that tells you who you are in Christ?
And sharing those things. That's different.
Yeah, that is next. Give it back. No, but that's exactly right. So you see, guys, what we're learning right here is what we long for, we have. What God has promised us is abundantly ours. Why are we not experiencing it? Why are we not tasting it? Because we hold back. Because we haven't had this discussion. Because we need everybody to understand it. Because I need you to remind me. What are you doing? You're in Christ. Oh, you're right. Wow. And if I'm freaking out about something, you say, wait a minute, you have peace. You know, if I'm sick or struggling with this, let's pray. We have authority. Why not see healing? If we're lacking and we're wondering where's the next check coming from or whatever, we say, you know what, we're in abundance. And listen, that abundance may be you reaching in your pocket for me. That's abundance. That's the body of Christ. That is the promised land. Everything we need is right here. Everything we need is right here. If we need more, he'll bring it. I'm telling you, the promised land is a choice. The promised land is a mindset. It was you that was saying it. It's a mindset. You recognize your identity. You believe the promises that we see in Scripture. And you go, I'm going to act like that's true. Why? Because it is true. I'm going to live my life like those things are true. Then how could you get mad at that 50-mile-an-hour car? We need to realize everything we need for life and godliness is already ours. It's ours. What if I am financially strapped? Something went wrong and I'm stuck. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. The body of Christ will meet that need. That's walking in your identity. That's the promised land. If the body of Christ is not functioning as the body of Christ, a lot of this stuff is gone. It's not the promised land anymore. If the body of Christ is afraid to function in their gifts, what about hospitality? What about faith? What about giving? What about word of wisdom or word of knowledge? What about tongues or prophecy? Oh, those aren't gifts that we function in. Well, then sad, because that's a whole part of the promised land we don't get. Why? Because we looked, it's kind of scary. Are there giants in the land? Yeah. Will there be fortified cities that we have to take? Yes. Will there? Yes, yes, yes. We're not saying the promised land is without its trials, its challenges, but Christ has answered every trial and every challenge already. Many times he says, suit up, we're going to war. You get there and everybody's laying out dead on the battlefield. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. But did we suit up? Yes. Did we march out? Yes. And then God meets us there. You can see story after story of that in the Old Testament because he wants that to remind us of who he is. So we come into the new covenant where all those things are paid for at the cross, where we're filled with the Spirit, where we are now have the nature of Christ within us, and we look at the Old Covenant and go, yes, he's a God of provision. Yes, he's a God of holiness as well. We see those severe stories of when people don't respect his holiness and they don't revere his holiness, there is a severe response. Why? To teach us God is holy. But we don't live under the same fear of don't touch that mountain or you'll be dead. That's not it. We live in a very accessible God. The curtain has been torn and he is 100% available to us. It's a whole different set of rules in this relationship. But we can look at the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we'll see Jesus, we'll see God's provision, we'll see all that, and then it's given to us, and now we're under the new covenant. Not because of law, but because of Christ. That's the promised land, and that's what we have. Now check this out. If Jesus and the promised land are the same, then everything that he promises in the new covenant is already ours. If that's true, let's start living that way. Why don't we? Well, because we're in the world, a fallen world, dangerous world, we get that. But we're in the world and not of the world. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we need each other. You need to remind me. I need to be able to come in here and cry and moan and tell you, yes, I am going through some stuff. And you can tell me, yes, and we're here for you. Jesus is good. He's a good God, and he's met every one of those needs, and sometimes those will be met through us. We're the body. We're the body of Christ. His physical body on earth. He wants to touch us, use us, transform us, meet our needs, bless us, cover us, protect us, provide for us, give us peace, give us harmony, give us abundance. It's already ours. And so we are asking the people of this local body to believe it, to walk in it, to stick this stuff in your brain, get to know your identity, and then live like it's true. Why? Because it is true. That's what we're asking. Guess what? There are people that don't want that. Why? Because that's requiring a lot. That's scary. You're saying we have gifts. You're saying we are the body of Christ. You're saying we need to function. Yeah, we need to function. We need to own it.
The no sorrow thing is more like we are as mighty men and women of God. The sorrow is different. Like, yeah, we grieve and there's sorrow, but it's not like the world does. The world can't let it go. The world can't trust God to just know he has great things that's going to come from that. Because what Satan means for evil, God turns to good. So there's a sorrow that it's like, that's a normal part of growth, you know, mm-hmm. sorrow. And that's a normal part of grief. But with God, you just know you trust him. Like when my mom died, I trust him that she's in better hands. And she's with Jesus dancing. And he gave me a dream, you know, that showed me, he gave me that peace that the world would be freaking out right now, still freaking out that their mom's gone.
Okay, but what about somebody becoming handicapped? Somebody you love. Suddenly now they're dealing with a lifetime of all that. Do you have sorrow?
I mean, I just trust God. I mean, it's not cool, but
can you turn that mic up a little bit more? I can't
hear.
In
answer to what you just said, Dave and I, for our children, we pray that God will allow whatever needs to happen in their lives to happen to draw them closer to him.
What about somebody that dies not in Christ?
Oh, gosh, I would grieve over that.
That's
seriously.
Sorrow.
Yeah.
But there's two kinds of sorrow the Bible talks about. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads us to hope. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. Godly sorrow leads us to prayer and faith. Worldly sorrow leads to bitterness. Leads to death. So sorrow is going to be a part of the picture, but godly sorrow. Very interesting stuff, you guys.
Person who has passed not in the Lord, our godly sorrow would then allow us to hope that when their soul reaches heaven's gates, God gives them the opportunity, right, to repent. And I mean, we can't understand time. We don't understand what God's going to do when the soul arrives to whatever. So our godly sorrow allows us to request or hope, you know, that's not the end for that soul.
It's the end.
It is the end.
It says it's appointed unto man once to die and then judgment.
And then judgment.
You get every opportunity you can to receive Christ right here, right now. He reveals, I don't care if you're in Bangladesh, God is revealing himself to you. It says in Romans 1, you can look at the heavens and go, there is a God. Right. And even if that's all you have, that's enough for you to go, whoever you are, I want to know you. Mm-hmm. You know, so you, and then, but you can take somebody who's in America with Bibles and churches everywhere, and they can go, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. And then they die. You go, oh, I'm just going to pray they get saved. Sorry, they rejected God. But here's something that we need to know. We don't ever really know. Yeah. Because that guy may have, in his last breath, said, I do believe. So we don't ever really know that. But I certainly don't want my family taking that chance. I want them knowing Christ. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's it. You're dead. You ain't getting saved in death. We're going to end, but I want to go through a couple things. So listen to this. Recognizing that Jesus Christ is the incarnation of all things will change your prayer life. It will change your vocabulary. When you recognize that Jesus is the promised land, that everything you dream for, hope for, want for, pray for is Christ. It is Christ. Christ is what you're looking for. You want your kids to get saved. Why? You want them to be part of that eternal family in Christ. You want healing. You want your sickness to go away. Why? Because I want to be whole and complete in Christ. All those things are in Christ. Everything you need is in Christ. So listen to this little passage. This is out of From Eternity to Here by Frank Viola. I highly recommend you get that book. It's phenomenal. The audio is just fabulous. Recognizing that Jesus Christ is the incarnation of all things will change your prayer life. It will change your vocabulary. It'll change the way you think and talk about spiritual things. It will ultimately change your practice of church. You will never have an authentic experience of the body of Christ unless your foundation is blindly and singularly Jesus Christ and Him alone. Authentic church life is born when a group of people are intoxicated with a glorious unveiling of their Lord Jesus. The chief task of a Christian leader, therefore, is to present a Christ to God's people that they have never fully known, dreamt, or even imagined. A breathtaking Christ whom they can know intimately and love passionately. The calling of every Christian servant is to build the ecclesia, the church, the group, the gathering, upon an overmastering revelation of the Son of God. A revelation that burns in the fiber of His being and leaves God's people breathless, overwhelmed, and awash in the glories of Jesus. From God's standpoint, the church's center of gravity is Jesus. I don't know if any of that made sense to you or should have been written down somewhere. It's powerful what I just said. Basically, Jesus is the center of all of that. And once you grasp that, to the bride, Christ is the bridegroom. To the house, He's building a house for Himself. Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone, and the capstone. He says all this. To the body, He is the head. And to the family, He's the firstborn. So the local church is a group of people who have been immersed and saturated with a magnificent vision of Jesus Christ and who are discovering how to take Him as they're all together and bring Him to the world. We have got to learn how to believe this stuff we just said, how to walk in this stuff continuously, how to offer this stuff back to each other as we often forget, and then take that to the world. But first, we've got to get it. We've got to know it. And it's not going to church. That's not going to work anymore. It's not just doing churchy things. It's, I am part of the body of Christ. I am filled with His very presence in me. His Holy Spirit's within me. What does that mean? How does that look? How does it flesh out? What does it taste like? What does it feel like? What does it look like? That's what I want. Anything less, forget. Go ahead, do your thing. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I want to press forward into something that's unfamiliar, that's not the same, because I've done the same for 40 years, and I haven't seen transformation. I've seen some good ideas. I haven't seen transformation in power, and that's what we have in Christ. And we're saying, come on, you guys. We're going into the promised land. What's it look like? How do we get there? I don't know. I know one thing is follow Christ. Be open. Be willing. Let Him have you. Let Him move you. Let Him play with your thoughts. Let Him play with your, I know this. Be still. Let Him challenge your religious thoughts. Be careful. We don't want to be religious. We want to be filled with Christ. We want to have this relationship. And you are the body of Christ. Therefore, I want to be known by you. I want you to know me. I want me to know you. The beginning of this whole thing is right here in this room. Now, God has thinned us out to where a tiny little band of people that are going, I'm still here. Why? Because I don't want church as usual. I want Jesus. That's all I want. So I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to fight for it by being still right here. I'm going to fight for it by fighting for you. I'm going to fight for it by being available as your brother. And I expect and hope for the same thing from you. As we continue to press forward, we're going to be challenging. And I love all the questions that you asked today and the way you go, wait a minute, sorrow's not on. What do you mean by that? That's the great, great stuff that we're doing. We're having this conversation where everything is thrown out there and go, I'm not going to pretend to know anything. And I'm not going to hold to something because just my mom said it or my favorite pastor said it at one point. I'm going to hold to it because I see that it's real and true and it's grounded in Scripture. Okay? I used to be just like Frank Viola. He writes a list, and I wonder if I know where that is, but he wrote a list of all the things that he thought was it, that this was it. Oh, well, here's the list. So yeah, his list was holiness. You've got to be holy. Holiness is what it's about. And when he found out holiness kind of led to a I'm better than you thing, then it was all about faith. What does faith look like? What does faith taste like? How can we do faith? And then he went into worship. It's all about worship. He became big into worship and worship gatherings. And worship, that's where it's at. You got to have worship. Worship is the center of the universe. Worship is the center of my practice. And then it became praise. That's what I mean. Not worship. Praise. And so then praise became his focal point. And then after that washed out, it was ministry to the poor. That's what I'm missing. I got to be on the streets. I've got to be in the homeless camps. I've got to be ministering to the poor. That's what's missing is the widows and the homeless. And then he got tired of running around in circles. Then it was all about prophecy. What's going on in end times? And, you know, when is Russia going to invade Israel? And when? And then it became apologetics, man. Fighting anybody at any time with truth. I'm going to beat them up with truth. Well, truth is love. And then it became Bible study. And then doctrinal issues, you know, are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminianist? And man, I'll fight any. And that's what we become. So committed to being right and to knowing truth that love went out the door. I'll tell you, if there's one thing that kills love, it's doctrinal fights. You know, I mean, you'll kill somebody over a doctrinal position. So stupid. And so it all became about the it's rather than the him. It. All of these things are it's. Holiness, faith, worship, it's. Apologetics, denominationalism, it. It's about him, Jesus Christ. These are things versus the thing. That's what we need to be about, the thing. I think that's what we're doing. I think that's what the way is about, the thing, Jesus Christ. We want to be filled with him. We want to walk with him. It's going to look like one thing, guess what? Love. Just love. The last thing that got on our list. Isn't that funny? I want to read to you a poem written by A.B. Simpson. Do you guys remember A.B. Simpson? He was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. He's Canadian, and he's dead now. But brilliant, brilliant guy. But A.B. Simpson wrote this. Get ready to listen. It's pretty long, but it's mind-blowing. This is A.B. Simpson when he finally came to a place where he realized Jesus was the promised land. This is what he wrote. You ready? Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver is what I want. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, only Christ I'll sing. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once was ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once was constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once was busy planning, now trustful prayer. Once was anxious caring, and now he has the care, not me. Once was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once was constant asking, now it's ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they're brightly shining. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail, and my hopes are anchored safely within his veil. You see that contrast of religion versus the promised land, of trying, striving, and resting. Complete difference. Same basic desires, but whether the desires are in Christ or in self. And that's what he's calling us to, this resting position where he is our anchor. He is our all in all. He is our everything. He's our uttermost. That's it. That's the promised land. That's kind of fun. How do we get there, sustain that, maintain it? It takes time, it takes work, and it takes us fighting against the tide of religion, the tide of Christianity, the tide of yesteryear, fighting for Christ and Christ alone. We can do it, you guys. We're so close. It's just that step in. Watch him part the water. We're stepping in. Step in, watch what happens, and then he makes the walls of Jericho crumble. Amen? Let's pray. Father, wow. Thank you for these words. Thank you for what was shared today. I was overwhelmed and blessed by all these answers. You are our joy, our abundance, our peace, our healing, our proof, our resonance. You are our rest and our communion. You're our security, our love, our trust, our family, our safety. Oh, yeah. And you're even our synchronicity. God, you are our all in all. You are our promised land. We want to hold onto you and you alone. We need to let go of anything that is an anchor other than Christ, anything that is holding us back. Fear, theology, past experiences. We want you and you alone. Remind us who we are and help us remind one another. And now let us walk right into that promised land. You are our promised land. And we love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.